As we look at our message today, we're looking at David once again. This message feels a little different to me. Maybe it will for you. Sometimes we'll have, you know, step one, step two, step three. Today I'm going to cover about 4 points. And as we do in each one, we're looking at different situations that David is involved in. We're looking at different people that he's dealing with. He's looking at different situations that he's facing, and we just have a lot of application from the example that David is setting. I want you to remember that this is a young man in his late teens. We see a young man that has already proven himself to be effective as a shepherd, although he wasn't very popular, if you will, maybe even just taken for granted, but we see that he was successful in all that he had done. And he even goes out onto the battlefield and demonstrates great valor, great courage, a courageous faith in defense of the name of the God of Israel. And as he goes out onto that battlefield, we see God delivers a great victory. Amen? Too often, I think we get wrapped up and say, I want to experience victory in my life. I want to have victory in my life. My friend, do you have Jesus? It's your turn, answer. Do you have Jesus? You already have victory. It's done. It's already a done deal. You know what happens is we fail to submit to victory. Didn't quite get as many amens on that one. Too often we hear kind of in phrases and catchphrases that, you know, we're striving for victory. If you're a child of God, you've already got it. You need to just allow it to take over your life. You need to allow Jesus to just take over everything. And sometimes we think that, well, you know, God can work in this area, but I feel like I have to improve myself. Here we go again. You've never fixed anything ever. Amen? You're not going to fix it now. If we could fix ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus, right? We wouldn't need forgiveness, right? We wouldn't need restoration, right? We wouldn't need eternal life, right? Man, I feel like we're on a roll here. This is exciting. We come to an understanding that it's not us that's doing, but we're allowing God. And see, even in that, I cringe at even using that word. We don't stop God from doing anything, amen? We don't give God permission to do anything. But sometimes we need within our own stubborn heart to say, yes, God, I say that you're Lord, but I need to make you Lord. You have the authority, you have the power, you have my permission. God, here am I. Send me. Who said that? Isaiah, right? Here I am. Send me. So when we look at these opportunities and we look at these realities, we think that, well, God, I'm just a mess. He already knows that. We say, God, the situation I got at home, it's a mess. He already knows that. God, you don't understand the people I have to work with. Yeah, he already does. We can say, God, there's just so many people that are working against me instead of for me. I just can't. You can't expect. He already knows that. And it doesn't change his authority. It doesn't change his power. It doesn't change his ability. It doesn't change his plan because, you know, he has already known this from the very beginning. And even before our beginning, he already knows. So when we enter into relationships, relationships can be helpful, encouraging, a blessing. And some relationships can be a drain, an exhausting, difficult, heartbreaking, and debilitating, right? And sometimes we think that, well, because of that, I'm just going to have to find my own way. You can try, but there's only one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by, yeah, who's me? And who was Jesus talking to when he said this? Thomas. Yeah, Thomas. Oh, Thomas gets a bad rap, don't you think? Oh, doubting Thomas. We do it every day. We doubt God's ability. No way. Folks, God is able to work even in our most damaging and hurtful relationships. God is able to bring us to good relationships. God is able to bring the right people into our lives. God is able to bring harmony to our lives, whether we're with the right one or not. Are you with me? The church of Corinth, they were just so frustrated. Oh, I'm married to this lousy unbeliever here. He's just dragging me down. I'm going to get rid of him. Paul says, no. If you're a believer and your spouse is an unbeliever, then stay. There's your mission field, right? Don't just walk away. But he says, but for some of you, the unbeliever will just be done, and they walk away. And the believer's not held guilty when they walk away. But folks, we're not looking for excuses to break relationships. Amen? We're looking for reasons to share the gospel of Christ. We're looking for reasons to share the love of Christ in the lives of others. It doesn't guarantee they're going to listen, but God is able to do some incredible things. But ultimately, the truth will be seen. So when we look at relationships, David had just successfully killed Goliath on the battlefield. And in fact, it led to the destruction of the Philistine army. And it, for 40 days, they just thought for sure, if anybody goes up against Goliath, he's going to kill him, and then we're all going to be servants to the Philistines. But God brought David along, brought a victory to Israel. In fact, David had all of that saying, is that because of how I'm going and because he's going to use me, all Israel is going to know it's not by sword or by spear, but yet the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? The battle is his. And so we see him bring the victory. Well, when they return home, you would think everything would be great, but it doesn't quite work out that way. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, I want you to think about something here for a minute. David went out on the battlefield. Now, I'm going to have to admit this to you, and if you got an answer, would you come tell me? Because I'm a little perplexed. David has been playing music for Saul when he goes out of his mind. He goes a little batty, okay? Don't understand all of that. All that we knew, though, is that Satan allowed an evil spirit to begin to work on Saul. You know why? God doesn't cause evil, but yet God removed his spirit from Saul. And that was a result of his disobedience. That was a result. This is not a case for losing your salvation. God was empowering Saul with the Spirit of God to carry out his will. Saul refused, and so therefore the Spirit of God removed from him. And so now an evil spirit is working on him, driving him to madness at times. And David would come in and play the harp and would calm him, ease his suffering a little bit. And so this goes on for a time, and now David is allowed to go back home from time to time to tend to his father's sheep. Well, in that is where Jesse said, hey, take some cheese, take some bread, take this to your brothers and the commanders over them and see how the battle is going. And then ensues a battle that David brings about his example of going out and slaying Goliath, and God brings a victory. So in all of this, I'm thinking, at the end of the battle, Saul goes to his men and says, whose son is this youth? Now, it doesn't say that he doesn't know who David is, but he doesn't know who his father is. I'm wanting us to paint a picture and understand is that David had been serving Saul for all this time, and Saul really didn't care who he was. Does that make sense? He didn't really care about the one that was serving him. Can you see the cold callousness of who Saul was? You know, even in the sense that when we find ourselves sitting in a restaurant, if we don't even show some interest and respect to those that are serving us, what a shallow individual that we quickly become. When we look at other people and assume that is their station in life is to serve me and I'm above them. Can I tell you that that is the most worldly attitude that we could possibly have? And I could almost be convinced that I could prove it to you that it's even an evolutionary attitude. When people begin to place races above others, that's where the origin of species developed from Darwin. But then that same attitude even bled over into some of the thinking and practices of Hitler. Now, I know it sounds weird to you, but it all falls together very well. And I can show you an article on Answers in Genesis that he lays it out in a lot of detail. But think about that for just a moment. Our attitudes, whether they are biblically based or not, is going to determine the outcome of our relationships. Are you with me, church? We think that God is able to just do certain things. My friend, He is able to open an entire world to us if we would just allow Him to speak life and truth into our hearts. So Saul inquires, whose son is David? And we find out that he's the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite. So then in verse 2, we go on. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off of the robes that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, his bow, and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing and the reading of your word, that your spirit may move among our hearts. Guide us in the understanding and the application of your word. Use us today to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David was coming into a situation that he may not have been ready for. He's gone from the shepherd fields into the battlefield and becomes a leader of those who are of Saul's military. So he remains. That's our first point. In verses 2 and 5, we see that Saul requires David to now stay in his kingdom, to stay there and serve him full time. As I had mentioned, David before had the ability to go and come, and he could go and see his father and take care of the sheep and help out at home, and then come and play music for Saul. But then it expanded immediately when he killed and slayed Goliath. That immediately promoted him. But Saul wanted to keep him there as his servant. So he sends out to Jesse and tells him that, "I want your son to come and serve." And so he does. And we notice that you would stop and think, like, well, is this an exciting time? Is this a change? Absolutely, you would think it's a change. You know, just think about this. As David is a young man, he's making a transition from home into the workforce. He's leaving from home to establish his own home. He's leaving the decisions and the directions of his parents and now is directing his own decisions, directing his own mind, directing his own actions. Amen? And how sad that at times that when we walk away from our parents' home or we get out from under the leadership of our parents, that automatically we think, well, freedom means that I can do whatever I want, while forgetting the consequences that sometimes comes with those decisions. I try to encourage my kids that the decisions you will make are the decisions you will live with. Can you relate to me? That which you sow, so shall you reap. God is not mocked, right? Ooh, who would ever mock God? Those that live in sin and reject what God has to say and reject His counsel, refuse His conviction, and continue. That's who mocks God. Amen? Yeah. So what we're doing is we say, "Oh God, I know what you said. I know what you told me. I know what it's going to happen. Oh, I'm going to do this." And Jesus just lovingly says, "I'm just telling you, plant watermelon seeds, you're going to get watermelons. You plant weeds, you're going to eat weeds. Now don't come back to me screaming and yelling that I'm unfair, I'm unjust, because I told you that which you sow, that which you plant, that's what you're going to reap." Amen? When we lead under the authority of others, we often think, now I can do exactly what I want. But then we find out there's many more authorities that we must submit to. Amen? Folks, I wanted us to see this in David's life. David was humble. David was meek. He could have took this victory. He could have took credit for this. He could have puffed himself up real big and just thought, "Wow, look how good I am," and lost sight of who he truly is and what God's plan and purpose was for him. Amen? Sometimes dealing with success can be a challenge to who we are, but he chose to submit to King Saul. He submitted and stayed, and he served. He served well. He did all that Saul, it says that he went out and did all that Saul sent him to do, and he behaved wisely. That was verse 5. He behaved wisely. Here's David, this newly found hero, placed in command over Saul's army. He's thrown into an unfamiliar situation, maybe even with a little tension, that here he is now to lead seasoned men that have been in battle. And so how do you relate to this? He leans upon the wisdom of God in service, in his daily decisions, in his daily actions. And with that wisdom, he gained the respect and the confidence of those who led him, or whom he led. You know, we see that he follows the Lord, and we see that the wisdom is shown that the men loved him. The people loved him. And those that he led, they were glad to follow him. How does this come? It doesn't come by doing it our way, right? It doesn't come by us beating others into submission, threatening them into submission. Leadership comes by us following our head, which is Christ. Amen? That's how we draw others to follow. So secondly is, David's blessed with a loyal friend. So here's David, can't go back home. He's drawn into the palace. He has to go and do as Saul commands him, and he's in unfamiliar territory. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always reveal every single thing that he's going to do? It would terrify us, would it not? It would terrify us to a point that I'm just going to stop here. I'm not going to do this, because we don't see all the preparations. We don't see all the strengthening that God gives us. And can I convince you that much of the Bible study that we do, much of the preaching that we do, much of the time that we should spend one-on-one visiting over questions and difficulties and things that come up in life, that is all in preparation for what God has coming. God prepares us for these challenges. He prepares us for times of faithfulness. He prepares us for times that we must make wise choices. And he pumps that into us through his word, the teaching and the preaching of his word. So when I announce on Wednesday night Bible study, as you have done in the past, don't just brush it off and say, well, that's for kids. It's not. We're trying to give opportunity for you to study and hear from God's word that you might be prepared. But here's the reality, is that there are friends here ready to uplift you and encourage you and love you to the Lord, because we need it. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we think in our own pride and our arrogance, we're like, you know, I don't really need anybody else to be what I need to be. Well, you just try that. But why? Why? Honestly, we're not designed that way. God has designed us to serve and encourage one another. That's why you have spiritual gifts. It's not for you. It's not for you to make a living on. It's for you to support and to encourage and to build the church of Christ. Do you understand that? That's why you have spiritual gifts. It's not for you. It's for the church. Jonathan, it says that his heart, his soul, he was knit to David because he loved him as his own soul. This word knit actually means to bind together, to weave together. It's the same word that you remember in the Old Testament. It says, take the scriptures and bind them to your forehead, bind them to you. So what he's saying is that make God's word a part of your life. Make it something that you never separate yourself from. That was in the Old Testament. Also, this same word means to conspire. You'll get into the, during the kings, and in that time, men would come together to conspire against the king and try to kill him or conspire against someone. So that's in a negative sense, but you see what's happening is that two are coming together to reinforce each other. This coming together doesn't only just form a bond, but it actually strengthens each other. It's complementary. It's a commitment. It's a covenant that they're making together. It is not the same as marriage. It is not a physical. It's not a sexual. It is a coming together as friends. We would describe it as that they were inseparable as friends. They were fiercely loyal to one another. And notice who brought this out first. It come from the most unlikely of places, did it not? Jonathan, by blood, was next in line for the throne. But Jonathan recognized what God is doing in the life of David. Now, it will come later, but Jonathan even comes to David and said, look, we know that God is going to put you on the throne over Israel. Even my father knows that God has called you. Now, this comes later, because right now, Saul doesn't realize this, but Jonathan does. And so by giving him his coat, giving him his armor, giving him his sword, giving him all of these things, his bow, he is giving the highest honor that he, as Jonathan, could give to David. I want to ask you, those that your friends, do you give them the highest honor that you can? Are we found to be a friend that carries the characteristics of Jonathan? Jonathan gave to David. He gave all that he had. Now see, in this culture, it was actually a highest mark of honor that a prince would give what all that he gave to David. So it wasn't just honor, but he was also providing for David. He now has a position to fill, and he needs what he needs to fulfill it. If you're going to be a military leader, you need to look like one, right? And so he said, David, I'm going to give you the best. I'm going to give you the best that there is. Take mine. Can you imagine the attitudes in the building of our church if we would treat one another like that? But here's what happens. When we talk, we come together as a church. What are you doing? I was just too busy with everything else. What does that communicate to a friend? You're second, right? I'll get to you if there's something left. That's not the attitude that Jonathan had toward David, did it? He loved him as his own soul. A true friend will give sacrificially. A true friend will put you over themselves. A true friend is a loyal defense. Jonathan will find he was even willing to defend David from his own dad. Not only does he defend David, but also we see that Jonathan give David the ability to just simply be himself, even though it might have been for some a threat to Jonathan. Jonathan knew who David was, but then also Jonathan was a source of encouragement for David. In 1 Samuel 23, I'm going to turn there and read this, verse 14. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziphah. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziphah in a forest. Then Jonathan said to Saul, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, and he strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. That took a lot of courage for Jonathan, didn't it? But can I point out something to you? Jonathan was a friend to David, but not at the expense of honoring his father. Now, this is something that really baffles me at times, but can I admit to you, I was a dumb teenager at one time as well, and I really thought my friends were more important than parents. I thought their ideas were better than my parents. Well, I kind of just got into life and got smacked around by reality and realized that's the dumbest thing I think I've ever thought in my life. But it takes time to figure that out, doesn't it? I want you to understand, Jonathan was not trying to undermine and threaten and endanger his dad, Saul. Saul's anger was pointed at David. We're going to get into that in just a minute. And it was Saul's anger, it was his rage that kept raging after David, raging after David. Jonathan didn't stand up to his dad out of pretense. He simply just took the facts and said, Dad, why would you do this? In fact, it was Jonathan that stood up for David. There was a time that Saul was sending people out to kill David. And he said, David's done all, nothing but good, and he has never tried to stand against you. Why would you kill an innocent man? And Saul realized, yep, Jonathan, you're right. I'm not going to kill him today. Unfortunately, he went right back to his anger and tried to kill David multiple times after that. But in all of those times, Jonathan wasn't trying to undermine or harm his dad. He was just observing the facts. He's seen what God was doing, and he was holding to God's plan. Even though Jonathan wasn't heading for the throne, but David was. Think about that for a moment. How much more self-sacrificing could we be for the sake of the kingdom? How much more self-sacrificing could we be to build the church of God up? How much better of an attitude could we have? In fact, you know what? It sounds just like the attitude that Jesus had toward us. Wouldn't you agree? He came to the earth. He said, I've not come to be served, but I've come to die for you. Right? John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. How do I know that you're a friend of God? Well, he tells us, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You know, there's times that we see in the scriptures that Jesus reminds the disciples. Remember when they all come? They come and said, Jesus, can we sit on your right hand when you enter into your kingdom? He said, that's not mine to give. You don't know what you're asking. The other disciples were mad. Why would you ask that? That's no fair. Maybe they thought, I wish I'd have thought of that first. But it caused a distortion and dissension between them. And Jesus says, look, the world and world leaders, they try to gain authority and power, and then they lord it over people. But that should not be with you. As believers, we're not looking to rule over someone. Leadership is not a pyramid. You know, you're the old saying, it's always lonely at the top. Well, my friend, that leadership pyramid or that ladder that we're trying to climb in the business world, political world, whatever it may be, that is not the leadership scale in God's church. That pyramid is turned upside down. The leader is on the bottom. The leader is shouldering everyone else. The leaders are pushing everyone else up so that they will grow, that they will prosper. Do you understand, church? That's exactly what Jesus did. He made of himself no reputation. He made himself not even attractive. Some would look at him and think that, oh, he's just a normal person. No, he was far from that, amen? But yet by his faithfulness and his service and his love and his commitment to the Father, he showed that he was the greatest. Amen? And we follow in that same pattern in our relationships. Jonathan set a good relationship example. And I want to ask you, are you being a good friend to Christ? Jesus said, if you're my friends, you'll do what I've commanded you to do. My third point, David's popularity with the people of Israel. Now, you know, we find that when they come back from the battle in verses 6 and 7, we find they come back. And oh, they're excited. You know, when you win a battle and a victory, you come back home. And they do so with a great parade. They do so with great rejoicing and celebration. They come back with prisoners, and they show the spoils of war. If you remember, after they pursued the Philistines and they were all destroyed, they all come back to the camps and they spoiled. They took the spoils of all that was left behind. So now all this comes back home. All the soldiers bring this back. They've been paid. They're excited. They're motivated. The wives are thrilled to see their husbands back. The children are thrilled to see their dads back. They're all coming back with great celebration. But it doesn't quite go the way Saul wanted. But what happened is that the people begin to rejoice in David. He said, oh, Saul, he's killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Uh-oh, that's not going to set well with a jealous guy, would you agree? But it's interesting how that David handled the praise of the people. He was in the limelight, not exactly by choice, but he was. When we see, this is challenging in two ways. Unfortunately, Israel was praising the wrong one, would you agree? They're praising David. They should have been praising God. They should have highlighted what God has done, but they're looking at David. Now, here's something that's concerning to me that we even do today. We get into hero worship, don't we? We look at the superheroes and, oh, you know, we even encourage our kids, let's watch the superheroes. It's the wrong focus, isn't it? Sometimes in our churches, we look at the strong personalities. We look at those that are standing in front, and we think they're the one that's doing it. It's not. All the credit goes to God. But here's something that's interesting in David's character, is that he didn't allow that to distort who he is. It's very easy to be praised over and over and over and begin to think you're something that you're really not. Amen? Sometimes it's easy to think that, well, maybe I did have something to do with that, when in reality, it never was us. Amen? Folks, it's so important that the church, God's people, keep our eyes where it is. We're not looking for man's praise, but we're looking for God's approval. Amen? As David was searching and following the Lord, he continued to walk wisely. In 1 Samuel 18, 14 and 16, David refused to use his popularity to his own advantage. Look at what it says. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. Now, here's something that's interesting, that Saul continued to sit on the throne in a palace, and he sent David out to do his work. Well, David's going in and out. He's working every day. He's living wisely. His choices are wise. His attitude, his character, his demeanor, all of this is encouraging the people. The people fall in love with him. Why? Because he's with them every day. He's leading them. He's demonstrating. He's giving the example of what he is supposed to be. Even though that they praised him over and over, he remembers who he truly is, and he continues to lean upon the Lord. Are you with me, church? My last point. David inherits an enemy. In verses 8 and 9, chapter 18, this comes right after they sing praises. Saul's slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Look at the response in verse 8. And Saul was very angry in saying, the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? See, at this point, Saul didn't realize he's already been anointed as king by God, right? He didn't realize this, but verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. David is boiling with rage and jealousy. He doesn't like David because David stepped into a position that he should have been in. But here's something I want us to notice. Even though David was facing opposition, even though David was facing rejection of the king himself, did you know that even when we live and we deal with difficult relationships and we try to excuse ourselves that, well, things weren't the way that I wanted them, they weren't the way they should be, and they're not being what they should be, so therefore you just have to accept that I'm not going to be what I need to be. Can you relate to that? I've tried to use that excuse before. I've tried to look for an excuse to just not do what I should do and what I knew that I should do, and just try to use the circumstances that I'm just a victim and I can't do what I need to do or should do. Are you with me? David could have used that excuse, right? In verses 14 through 16, I was kind of alluding to a while ago, I said that David was behaving wisely in all of his ways. He was doing exactly what God had told him to do. He continued to be faithful, even though he was falsely accused, even though the circumstances that he did not create had turned on him. He was just trying to follow the Lord. And do you realize that those who decide to follow the Lord, that sometimes you're going to find resistance? Because Satan doesn't like it. Others will be jealous. Others will be offended. Others will just be angry because they want to be angry. But as a believer, our responsibility remains. Faithfulness is not a choice. Faithfulness is commanded of us, no matter what comes at us. Amen? We all have an enemy. But I want you to notice something. David behaved wisely in all his ways. How does that sentence finish? And the Lord was with him. How are your relationships today? How are we conducting ourselves? Are we being that true friend? You know, not often can we say that we've truly got a friend that our souls are knit together. But this was a commitment that Jonathan and David made to each other to support and encourage. Many of the friendships that we have developed in life, they sometimes come and go. But the friendship that we have in Christ will never change. Not only how is our relationship with others going, how is our relationship with Christ right now? He is that perfect friend. Amen? Some of you think, oh, I could never be the friend that I should be. That may be true, but he's given us an opportunity to be his friend. So what are we going to do with that? Are we going to grow in that? Or are we going to run from that? Oh, it's a high calling, is it not? But he gives us all that we need to be that loyal friend. Are you dealing with difficult relationships, difficult situations, difficult people? Sometimes we get to a point we think that, God, this is keeping me from, stop right there. The difficult relationships that we're in, as exhausting as they can be, God still has control. God still calls for us to be faithful. But notice that David walked wisely. He's gauging the situation. He's avoiding dangerous situations. David fled from Saul many times. I think Saul tried to kill him like 4 or 5 times, personally, much less sending people after him. But yet David walked wisely. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Maybe the situation that you're in is God's not looking for you to find a way out as much as he's asking you to find a way in and allow him into that situation. Friends, I'm trying to be general because I know each and every situation that you're facing requires a personal time of prayer with the Lord. But can I tell you that in entering into that time, that burden of prayer, of working through those difficult situations, that you too, that God will be with you in all things. God will walk with you and work with you and be with you as we walk wisely. But you know, if we turn our hearts and we just become bitter and we're angry at the ones that are troubling us and angry and trying to manipulate people around us to protect ourselves and do it our way, it turns into a really big mess, doesn't it? David had the popularity vote of the entire nation, didn't he? Never once did he try to raise it and use it against Saul. Many of us might have even cheered, yeah, give it to him. That wasn't God's plan. David could have said, God, I want out of this. It wasn't God's plan, but he stayed right where God had called him. As difficult as it was, as hurtful as it was. You know why? Because God was working on David for much greater things. Let's bow our heads this morning together in prayer, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you. How you move our hearts to an understanding that, God, you truly love us, even when we face difficulties, even when we have broken relationships around us. Lord, we were broken when you come and saved us. We were broken when we come and called upon you. We were a mess when we called and asked you to love us. But God, you did it anyway. And now you call upon us to extend that love and mercy to others. You call upon us to live and work through those difficult situations, allowing you to have your way and developing within us to make us the people that you have called us to be. God, it's not easy. There's many people here that have been hurt. There's many people here that have been crushed at times. And now you call us to just continue in faithfulness even when we've been hurt? Oh, how it is that we hurt you. How it is that we rejected you. How it is that we falsely accused you and drug you to a cross and nailed you to a cross. And yet you were faithful to the very last breath. Lord, thank you. If it wasn't for you, we would have nothing. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't even know what love is. For you, we wouldn't know how far love could go. If it wasn't for you. Lord, help us to be like you in every relationship that we have, that others may see you. Others may even ask, why do you put up with me? And all we can say is that Jesus put up with me. Would you come to know him as your Savior? Lord Jesus, may you bless your people. Use us up for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.